I should like you please to keep your Bibles open, because I want to do something a little different this morning. That is to give you a sort of a reading from the scriptures concerning the thing which I have in mind. You know, I have been told that American believers do not like doctrine, which I find a very strange thing. And I was told that while I was in Africa, and I wrote to my informant and told him, well, if that's true, I feel sorry for the believers in America. However, I have not found that, of course, in speaking to the Lord's people in various places. I have found that when they do receive doctrine, they like it very much indeed. And I have noticed that in the United States, there is a tremendous need for teaching what the Bible actually teaches about certain things, not merely taking a text and preaching a sermon from it, but expounding what the Bible really means. Now, I want to tell you how this study has developed, what has caused it. Some time ago, I was speaking in the Shelbyville Assembly, and I happened to mention, I'm sure you have heard me speak, know that I have emphasized this more than once, that saving faith involves submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. I happened to mention that as I was speaking, and one of the brethren came to me afterwards and said, I have always understood that receiving Christ as Lord is part of sanctification, not of salvation. And I was taken aback because I had never thought of it that way before. So I began to look up things, and I noticed two things. I have in my little library in Tracy City a commentary which was put out by the professors of the Dallas Theological Seminary. And I noticed in a recent review of that in the Moody Monthly, they say the authors follow Lewis Sperry Chafer's idea that salvation does not involve submission to Christ as Lord. That is part of sanctification. And I was very much surprised at that. So I looked up the Ryrie Study Bible. Now, the Ryrie Study Bible is a very helpful Bible if you have it. I'm sure you find his notes very helpful. But in his summary of doctrine in the back of the book, I discovered to my surprise that Charles Ryrie holds the same, that submission to Christ as Lord is not part of salvation, it's part of sanctification. And I object to that no matter who is teaching it, because you cannot divide salvation and sanctification. They are two sides of the same coin. Anymore, if I have a 25-cent piece, I can divide the head on one side from the tail on the other. It can't be done. Now, before we go into this subject, I want to consider the way that salvation and sanctification go hand in hand in the Scriptures, and really, it is impossible to divide them one from the other. They run along together. And we'll notice that when we come to study the tenses of salvation in the New Testament and the tenses of sanctification, and we'll find that they are parallel. As I say, there are two sides of the same coin. Sanctification is a part of salvation. Salvation is a part of sanctification, and you cannot divide the two. Now, I think it's very important for us to notice that. We'll get to the scriptures in just a minute. This is all introductory. I think it's very important for us to notice that, because I have found in evangelical Christianity here in the United States that that is a very prevalent doctrine. You do not need to submit to Christ as Lord in order to be saved. All you have to do is believe. And in fact, it goes further than that. You get a number of people saying today that you don't have to repent. All you have to do is believe. And although these doctrines are popular, I am convinced that they're false, and that they are resulting in a great many people professing to believe in Christ, but never submitting to his to him as Lord and never having any real experience of salvation as a result. So I want to get right back to basics this morning, and also this evening carry on the same study if the Lord enables, and consider the matter of salvation and sanctification. Now the first thing we need to do when we consider these things is to know what we're talking about. We need to define our terms. First, what do we mean by salvation? If you go up to a person today who hasn't much information about the gospel and ask him whether he's saved, he won't know what you're talking about. So what do we mean when we speak about being saved? First, let's notice that the idea of salvation is deliverance from some kind of peril or from a debilitating disease. That's the way it's used in the New Testament. I don't know whether we have ever gone through the study here on the use of saved in the New Testament. But if you have, you will notice that indiscriminately it is used either of a person being healed of a disease or being saved from the peril in which he finds himself. Now let's notice something in the scriptures. First, salvation as deliverance from something. Look at that chapter 5 of John, which was read in our hearing this morning. And let's notice verse 24. John 5, verse 24. I hope that most of you can repeat that verse from memory. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Judgment. The judgment, of course, is the judgment of condemnation here. But is passed from death to life. Now, if you read this verse carefully, you will notice two things. First, the peril of judgment. And one thing we do find from the Word of God, and that is that every one of us, as born into this world, is born under the judgment of God. For as we read very clearly in the scripture, every one of us, if the Lord Jesus does not save us from our sins, have only one thing to look forward to, and that is the condemning judgment of God. If you arrive before the judgment seat of God himself without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the result is going to be only condemnation. And everyone who knows anything about himself and knows anything about what God is, knows himself as the sinner he is, and knows God as the holy being he is, will acknowledge that he deserves that judgment. So there's the first thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man hear my word, and remember when the scripture speaks about hearing, it doesn't mean only hearing with the ear. It means hearing with the heart and doing what you're told. And what we are told in the scripture, of course, is to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. We're not only told to believe about him. We'll notice that as we go along and consider some of these things. And it's very important that we should. The first thing is that you and I are subject to judgment because of what we are in ourselves and because of what we have done. Our character is at total variance, that is, the natural character of which we're born in this world is at total variance with the character of God. We do not love God. In fact, the Bible says that we are enemies of God in wicked works. Someone will say, but I don't commit wicked works. Well, you may not do some things that other people do, but the fact that you live your life without reference to the will of God is itself a wicked work. And as wicked individuals, you and I deserve to be judged. God the judge cannot simply jump over your sin and mine. Forget about it. Now notice the second thing in this verse. He is passed from death to life. That is, he has passed out of death into life. And there is the second thing that you and I need to be delivered from, and that is death. Now death, when the scripture speaks of death, it doesn't speak only of this, our passing away from this physical scene in which we find ourselves at present. But we know that the scripture speaks of a second death. When those people who will stand before God with their sins unforgiven, who have never repented, never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, are going to be condemned, banished from the presence of the Lord forever. And they are in a state utterly divorced from all blessing, because blessing comes from God Himself. And the blessing of the creature is to be found only in communion with the God who made him. To be banished from the presence of God is an evil that you and I can't begin to conceive of. We can't understand what it is. But we know the Bible speaks of it, whether literally or figuratively, as being cast into the lake of fire. That is something that you and I need to be delivered from. If the Lord Jesus had not come into this world in order to be our Savior, every one of us would inevitably have to stand before the judgment seat of God and be banished from His presence forever. Scripture says that in thy presence is fullness of joy. Apart from that presence is eternal misery. So you and I need to be delivered from these things. And deliverance is what we mean by salvation, one of the things. Now notice another thing, and that is that salvation means our being delivered from the disease of sin. Now this is something which no individual can do for himself. And people who are seeking to be saved by their own works, they are not doing it out of love for God, which would make their efforts legitimate if they could have that attitude. They do it out of love for themselves. You and I were created in order that we might love God and have communion with Him. You and I have fallen from that state. Now notice chapter 8 of John, and let's read verses 34 to 36. Chapter 8 of John, verses 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin," that is, practices sin, as we would say, lives a sinful life, "whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin." For some reason, our King James Version has translated that word slave as servant. Well, our English words have different meanings, and so has this one. Servant can be a paid servant. A slave is one who is under the dominion of another and has no will of his own. He is controlled and directed by his owner. You and I are told in the scriptures, as the Lord Jesus tells us here, that we are born slaves of sin. Remember, Paul discovered that. He was a man who had been born a Jew. He was convinced that he was a good man, and according to the standards of men, he was. But somehow there came an awakening to the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 7, he discovered that while he could approve of the law of God in his spirit, when he tried to do the will of God, he found he couldn't do it. There was a force within him, a law within him, as he says, which was moving him always to do things of which he himself did not approve. And everyone who has tried to do the will of God seriously, there are people who talk about doing good works. I know some of these, I met some of them. They'll talk about good works, but they haven't any. Easy to talk about these things, isn't it? People will talk about things that they don't have in their own lives. The fact of the matter is, if anyone really tries seriously to do the will of God and to please Him, he'll find that he has something within himself which is always moving him to do the opposite of what he wants to do. He can't do things of which he approves, and he does do things for which he condemns himself. Now that is a fact. And many of us who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ have passed through that stage. We have then come to the point, as I did as a young man, when I realized that my character of life was not in accord with what the Word of God teaches. And I thought that I would have to amend my ways and live a righteous life before God in order to be saved. And I found I couldn't, until I came almost to the point of despair. And then the Lord revealed to me, what you can't do for yourself, the Lord Jesus will do for you if you let Him. And I found that true. So you and I need to be delivered from the slavery of sin. Now that slavery to sin, the sin which is in our hearts, that slavery is equated in a certain sense with a debilitating, that is a weakening, disease. The sin which is in us weakens us when we want to do the will of God, if we seriously want to do that will. I say many people speak of it, but they don't really want to do the will of God. I remember one man of whom it was said, who said of himself that he had prayed for years to be delivered from a certain sin that was ruling in his life, and suddenly discovered that he had been praying but not really wanting to be delivered. And that is the way your heart and mine runs naturally. And we need to be delivered from that slavery. Now I think we have noticed more than once in speaking on the scriptures that the popular emphasis on salvation has no reference to transformation of life. You believe so-and-so, you believe so-and-so, and you are saved from future judgment. But the gospel doesn't end there. You know, some people talk about the simple gospel. The fact of the matter is that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is by no means simple. And you can't accept it in a simple way. If you're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, the one of whom this gospel speaks, and the one to whom the Lord directs us in His gospel, it's going to mean that you've got to be willing to have your life completely altered by Him. He's going to demand full control of your life. And when you give Him full control of your life, you're going to be a different person from what you were before. You know, we have a man up there in Tracy City. Probably if I mentioned his name, you'd know him, but I'm not going to mention his name. He was, shall we say, a bit of a libertine. And folks were very concerned for this young fellow. Coming along to meetings, listening to the word, but it wasn't having any effect on his life. And one day while our brother John Spott was preaching on justification by faith, something happened to that young fellow. First news that I had of it was when I looked across the hall and found his mother weeping. And I realized what had happened. That fellow had turned his life over to the Lord. And the difference in his life since has been so marked that another person who is seeking salvation hasn't found it yet, as far as we know, has said, "Why isn't my life transformed like the life of this man?" You see, when the Lord Jesus becomes your Savior, He's not only going to save you from hell, from the judgment which is due to you, but He's going to save you from your sins. Now this is one thing I had to emphasize constantly when I was preaching the gospel to the Africans. I had to tell them again and again that these two things always go together and you can't separate them. The Lord Jesus never does half a work. He won't agree to do half a work in the life of any individual. If you don't want to be saved from your sin, from that control, that slavery to sin, you aren't willing for the Lord Jesus to take you out of that slavery and set you free to do His will, He's not going to do the other half of the work. You cannot have Christ as half a Savior. Either you accept Him as a whole Savior, or you don't accept Him at all. Same as when somebody gives me a quarter, I can't receive the head and reject the tail, can I? I've got both sides there. And that's the way with salvation. You cannot have the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior unless you are willing to have Him as a complete Savior. And this is where a lot of gospel preaching today is falling down. You see, people who have professed to be Christians and there has been no change in their lives whatsoever, you couldn't tell if you saw them whether they were Christians or people of the world, because they lived the same kind of life. Christ has never been given control of their lives. And one thing that we need to remember and emphasize it again and again is this: saving faith is not a matter of the intellect only. It's a matter of the will. Submit your will to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when you're going to be saved. No, without it you can't be saved. Now notice, the whole emphasis, or rather should I say, the main emphasis on salvation is deliverance and personal blessing. Now thank God, personal blessing is a very real thing. We who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I have told you, this is the 65th year since I realized that the Lord Jesus, when He died on the cross, died for my sins, and I turned my life over to Him. 65 years have passed, and they have been 65 very, very happy years. And I wouldn't trade my life today for the life of any person of the world who doesn't know Christ, no matter what he may think his benefits are in this life. Salvation then is deliverance from judgment, deliverance from death, and deliverance from sin. It means turning your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and letting Him do the driving. That's salvation. Okay, what do we mean by sanctification? Well, now, just as I have already said, sanctification is the other side of the same coin, and you simply cannot divide the two. Sanctification, to translate it, it comes from a Latin word, sanctus, holy, and it means to be made holy or being made holy. That is sanctification. The people of the world are reckoned as unholy before God, and that's true even of some religious people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because religion doesn't save anybody. It's Christ who saves. Talking with one of the Portuguese officials one day near to Cavungo, and of course the only example that he had was the popular religion of Portugal. I hope you know what that is. And of course the people who profess that religion, many of them are absolute libertines. They know nothing of repentance from sin. They know nothing of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And they live unholy lives. And they're hoping that the rituals of the church will save them, even though they live unholy lives. I was speaking to this man and telling him about the change which Christ made in the life of the person who trusted him. He said, "Oh, I don't believe this talk about religion changing anybody's life." I said, "I quite agree with you. Religion doesn't change anybody's life. But Christ will." Well, you see, Christ, as we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about reality. And our Lord Jesus Christ is real. Our brothers this morning started the study of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, as it is called the Acts of the Apostles in our King James Version. The book of Acts is the book of the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus Christ working through His Holy Spirit in the world. Our Lord Jesus is alive today, and He is real, and He's really working, and He's working in order to take out of the world a people for His name. And when He takes them out of the world, separates them from this ungodly world, and claims them for Himself, that is the beginning of sanctification, setting them apart, making them holy. And a person being made holy doesn't mean only that he's delivered from sinful living. It means that he is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to pertain to God Himself. And you find in Scripture this set forth. You know, speaks of a peculiar people. Now that doesn't mean a funny people. It means a people who are peculiarly God's possession. He has set them apart from the world. He has made them holy. And notice one thing, by the way. That's why they're called saints. Now, people have the popular idea of a saint is a person who lives a peculiarly holy life, and only he is a saint. In Angola, coming into contact with the Portuguese, one day I was looking up a word in the Portuguese dictionary. It's a word that we translate as halo, you know. And it speaks of the halo as that circle of light which saints have around their heads. Well, I can see a lot of saints here in the congregation, but I haven't seen any circle of light around their heads, I assure you. But I'll tell you one thing. I've seen that the Lord has made them different somehow. He has set them apart from the people of the world. And they are different. Now what the Lord has in view when He sets people apart from the people of the world, let's look at Romans chapter 8 and see what He has in view. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, and I'm not going to comment on that, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the goal, the aim, which God has in view in the sanctification of every individual who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is taken out of the world. He is made to belong peculiarly to God Himself. And God has a destiny in view for that individual. All the time that a saint, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've never been called a saint, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are, whether you know it or not. But anyway, all the time that the saint spends in this world, the Spirit of God is working in him in order to attain that goal of likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just reading a book recently which I have been studying for some time, and a very lovely little phrase in it. He says, God is working to the realization of the true idea of humanity. That's beautiful. You see, when God created Adam, he had in view for that man a certain experience and a certain character. His idea was that the human being should be perfected in fellowship with him. And Adam had a certain character, or at least a potential character, which was to be formed by his obedience to the commandment of God. And as we know, Adam disobeyed that commandment. And people think, well, that was only a minor thing. Why all the consequences? When you offend against one of the least commandments of God, that is no minor thing. There is no minor offense of the commandments of God. And there is no little sin. Sin is sin. And the enormity of your sin and mine is seen when we try it with the holy character of God. That's the standard. We find in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the standard. You compare yourself with somebody else and say, oh well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Maybe not. Compare yourself with the perfect standard of God. And where are you? You come far short. And so God separates people in order that he may make them to be as according to the idea he had for men and women when he created them at the first. That idea which was lost and which has been marred, corrupted by our sin. And all the time we live in this world, after we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, really turned ourselves over to him, we'll notice something more about that later on. The Spirit of God is working in us, constantly trying to mold us to that image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, when the Lord Jesus came into this world and lived on the earth as a human being, you want to know what God's idea of the human being is. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we say there's never been anybody in the world like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. Because the idea of God, the idea of man in the mind of God has been spoiled by your sin and mine. But you want to see what God's ideal for a human being is, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's notice that chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to become just like him. What was the image of Christ? Total devotion to the Father. Total dedication to do his will in everything. Always pleasing him. Never pleasing himself. Think of it. Think of what he now is in the glory. The glorified man who rose from the dead having completed our salvation And when the time comes for the Lord Jesus to come for His people, this ideal toward which God is working in this world is going to be realized fully, and we're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know the Lord and know the corruption that is still in your own heart and which would still rule you if the Spirit of God was not allowed to rule in your life, you're going to be looking forward to that day. Wouldn't it be glorious to see our Lord Jesus face to face and to be like Him? Now, what does it mean to be like the Lord? By the way, that's the consummation of sanctification. You see, we were sanctified when we believed in Christ, set apart from the world, and made to be God's own peculiar possession in this world. Believers in Christ are God's people. And the Spirit of God has been working in us ever since we first turned our lives over to Christ, and He will keep on working in us if we allow Him to work and don't insist on putting our own wills against His. And He'll keep on making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ until our Lord appears. And as we read in 1 John, we'll notice that again later, we see Him face to face and are transformed into the same image. And notice, that doesn't mean only our bodies. These bodies, subject to death, are going to be made glorious and lifelong. That is to say, deathless. Glorious and deathless. And you and I can't begin to understand what that means. I know when I do a little work, I get tired. Of course, as I'm getting older, I can't do the things I did as a young man. Our strength goes on failing, day by day, until finally the Lord calls us home. But just think what it's going to be to have a body that never gets tired, never gets sick, never loses strength. Ah, but that's not the end. The most glorious thing is when we are made like the Lord Jesus Christ in character. Sinless. We'll think of that again this evening, the Lord willing. And that sanctification, being set apart from the world, made like Christ, and finally like Him forever. That's wonderful. Well, now there's salvation. And we'll see when we come to examine the tenses of salvation and sanctification that they're exactly the same. Beginning, continuing, finally consummated in the glory which awaits those who put their trust in Christ. And now that's what the subject that I want to speak of this evening. And we'll notice that I say the tenses of salvation, the tenses of sanctification, and then we'll think of our attitude toward the One who is working in us to make us more and more like Himself. Shall we pray?